eyes to see and our ears to hear, that we would understand better understand your word, and that it would lead to a change in the way that we view the world around us and in the way that we live our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last time I believe we kind of stopped off by reading part of Genesis 14 where we run into Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And I asked you guys to think about who is Melchizedek. I'm just kind of curious, does anybody have any opening thoughts? Kind of a thorny area of Scripture. There's not a whole lot that's told or we're told about him here. Diane? In what ways? I mean, you said he doesn't have a family. Yeah, so from Salem, or he's the king of Salem. There's one other thing we're told in that Genesis passage that kind of resonates with the Hebrews thing. Anybody have a recollection? Sure. There's one really major one, though, that we're told in Genesis 14 that we're also told about Christ in Hebrews. Priest. For sure. We find out more about him almost in Hebrews than we do in this encounter where he actually shows up. Sure. It's also interesting, at least, because Salem, there was more than one town in that area called Salem. But one of the possibilities certainly is Jerusalem. The city, later the city of God, basically. So we get Melchizedek, who is this priest king. And actually, maybe let's go ahead and reread that little bit of text here before we get really into it. So would somebody like to read Genesis 14, verses 17 to 24? Anita? That's fine. Thank you. So, we highlighted that Melchizedek is a priest. We've highlighted that Melchizedek is a king. And that there's some connection to Salem, possibly Jerusalem. So one of the things that's kind of interesting is that Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Why? Well, we're not really told, right? Can say that or expound that a little more. Sure. Yeah, so it's as if Melchizedek is the representative of God in this scenario, even over Abraham, who is in this line of the promised seed. He's in this chosen line, if you will. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And so it's also very consistent with the tithe that we find later in Scripture. Actually, the next book. We get this idea that we will give 10% of whatever it is we receive to God for His purposes, and that's something that carries through the Old Testament for sure. And there are some disagreements about how it transfers into the New. So we get Abraham as this kingly kind of figure. We talked about that last week. Where Abraham is never, we're never told Abraham is a king. And yet, he seems to possess the military might of a king. He, you know, he rouses up his 318 or something people in his household who are trained at battle, basically. So he's got a standing army. You've just had this war between five kings and four kings. The one side wins. Abram goes and chases them down and retrieves his nephew. I suppose. Yeah, it is for sure. And yet we're still shown that Abram has military might to be treated with almost like royalty. It may or may not have been. It's... Yeah. So, we wind up saying that Abram, one, wins the battle because God gave it into his hands. We wind up with Abram rejecting the offer of the king of Sodom. On what grounds? Look at verse 23. Yep. Sure. So basically, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah get raided. So they're basically, they've taken everything valuable and run off. Abram has gone and retrieved that with his nephew Lot. And so now Abram has all of the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will. And together with the people. And the king of Sodom basically tells him to keep the stuff. Just give me the people, keep the stuff. And Abram says, no. Because it's unacceptable to God for him to do that. Because what Abram has comes from God. God gives Abram, not the king of Sodom, and the king of God is not okay with sharing his glory with the king of Sodom. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. And so, right after this, then we get this promise of God, this covenant that God makes with Abraham, starts in chapter 15, and it gets reiterated several times. We're actually going to look at it, the specific version that's in chapter 17. And so we're going to start out by reading chapter 17, verses, we'll start with 5 to 8. Somebody like to read 17, 5 to 8? Thanks, Kim. Yes, please. Canaan. So what is God's promise to Abraham? There's a couple of, probably three major heads of the blessing, right? Father of many nations, so he'll have many descendants. Yeah, exceedingly fruitful, again, many descendants. Mm-hmm. King shall come from him. Sure. I'm kind of putting that under the first head still. There's two other things that are promised. Land. Very good. Yes. Yeah. Okay, so we're told that God will give Abraham many descendants, that nations will come from him and kings will come from that lineage. We're told that there will be land that's given to him. In this case, it's the promised land, the land of Canaan, and will be the land of Israel. And we're told that God will be their God. And again, that's the first time, if you remember from the last time, or from the last series, when we talked about that repeated refrain that God will be their God and they will be his people, this is where it starts. Kim. Mm-hmm. Certainly. And yet, in some special way, this is God's chosen lineage. And so we get that broader. So God is God over all of creation, and yet he's chosen this special people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. And he's promised this descendant, and yet it doesn't show up for quite a long time, actually, after this. To the point where, you know, he has Ishmael through Sarah's servant. Again, because he doesn't have a descendant. It was. So, if we keep reading here, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is born with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And so we get this picture of, there's a physical manifestation of the covenant of God. There's a sign, if you will, that one is supposed to set them apart so that there's a clear distinction between the people of God and the people who aren't. But it's also supposed to remind them of this covenant. And so, at the same time, you also have this other dimension where it's not necessarily just about the physical symbol. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, for example, And this is something that gets echoed quite frequently later in Scripture as well. Jeremiah, to say the least. In chapter 30, verse 6, we see, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." And so we get this symbol of circumcision that is a symbol of what it means to, a symbol of being in God's covenant. And yet the symbol speaks of a greater reality. So it's not just about physical circumcision, it's about circumcision of the heart. It's about an actual change in who they are, which is permanent, and God does it. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. So, there's a fair bit of stuff here that I'm getting ready to skip over. So, I just want to be completely transparent about that. We could walk through Isaac and Isaac's sons and talk about God's. I'm not going to do that because I'm trying to focus a little bit more on the king dimension of this. And so we hold here that Abraham will have kings who come from his body. And so if we skip ahead a little bit to Genesis chapter 49, I believe. Yeah, 49, verses 8 to 12. I'm on both sides of my note page here, so please bear with me. So what's happened here is we're past Jacob and Esau. We're now at Israel. So Jacob has been renamed Israel, and he has his 12 sons. And the 12 sons, we've now come to a point where they're all in Egypt. Jacob, Israel, is about to die. And his sons have come to him to receive the blessing of the covenant in particular, to find out what Jacob is going to leave them, I guess is probably a good way to say it. So if we start out, would somebody like to read Genesis 49 verses, let's just say 1 to 4. Thanks, Rick. So, Reuben is the firstborn. Traditionally, the firstborn would receive the greater inheritance, right? And yet, Reuben is disqualified. So, if we read on, there are two other brothers ahead of Judah, who is the one that we're going to focus on here in a minute. Somebody like to read verses 5 to 7? Meredith? Thank you. So that's actually referencing back to Genesis 45, I think, where they convince the Shechemites. The Shechemites basically rape their sister. They convince the Shechemites to circumcise themselves, and they'll let them marry the sister. And while they are recovering from that, go in and slaughter the town. And so here, this is not a blessing for Simeon and Levi. This is almost a curse. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. One certainly is of the sign of the covenant. So it's not just that they used a lie to slaughter a town full of people, but they used God's sign to do it. So we see that these two sons are inheritance. And this comes up later in the Pentateuch when they're actually dividing up the lands of the promised land. Neither of these two gets an inheritance in that. So if someone would like to read Genesis 8 to 12, now we're going to get to the sons who actually get an inheritance. Did you want to? Yep, thank you. So, what do we see that Judah is promised? Praise, certainly. Mm-hmm. Okay. What's it implying with the power, though? Certainly. So, like, if we keep reading that little section, right? What verse was that? Oh, 8. Yeah, we're getting into kingship. The scepter, just right below that, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. He's a lion's whelp. Again, lion being very much so a symbol of royalty. King of the beasts goes back a long, long ways. Shiloh is one of those words that's very, very difficult to define. It doesn't show up very frequently. However, from the context, I think it's looking forward to the eschaton. It's looking forward to that fulfillment, that day when God dwells with his people. Yeah. Yes. Well, it implies that it continues into this Shiloh, this eschaton, this, yeah. Yes. Yeah, and so it's not continuing along and then stop. It ends so much as it is. It continues along until it hits completion. And at that point, there's no more change, if you will, in some sense. So what we see, and actually I guess we'll read one more chunk of this Genesis 49, and then I'll kind of summarize the rest. If you would, please, would somebody like to read verses 22 to 26? This is the other one I think is particularly noteworthy for our purposes. Rick, thank you. Thank you. So we've got Joseph, who is 11th of the 12. And Joseph gets a double blessing, which traditionally would have gone to the oldest brother. In this case, Judah kind of gets that, and Joseph does too, which is just interesting. He gets that in part because Simeon and Levi are dispossessed. So we're actually told that in the chapter beforehand. So chapter 48. So it came about, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons with him. "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of peoples. Will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." 48:5. "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine." And so Joseph's getting two inheritances that are mediated between his two sons. But you also kind of get it in 49 between A, the length of the blessing compared to all of the others, which is something. But you also get it in terms of nobody else gets anywhere near the praises and whatnot in 49 that Joseph does. Just, it's not even close. Everybody else gets, you know, "As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels." It's not so much of a blessing, but Joseph very much so is, you know, "The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestor," may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. So he stands out again as kind of almost a preeminent, like almost a firstborn. How am I doing on time? Doing all right. Okay. So what we see, one, is that the birth order is not what's the most important thing here. The first three sons don't get an inheritance, basically. Or at least Reuben gets a severely diminished inheritance. The other two get none. So the first three sons don't get much of an inheritance. Judah gets, the fourth son, gets the role of the first son, and the 11th son gets a double portion as well. And I think one of the things that we're supposed to take from that is, much like the story of Jacob and Esau, is that it's God's choice that matters, not the birth order. It's not, even though God's sovereign over that birth order, that he's still trying to make this point of the promise, the line of the promised seed, it's about God's choice. Yes, absolutely. And I think the other major takeaway that we want to highlight here is that kings are supposed to come from Judah. Pastor Greg? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Kim? Maybe. Yeah. Well, yeah. 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 Yeah, I think what you're thinking about is when we were talking about the concept of seed and seed reproducing true, and that being particularly the line of the promised seed not being about choice, but being how God has chosen to exercise his grace through time. So with that, I think I'm kind of going to wrap up here in Genesis. We'll actually move on to another book. So I guess let's give you just a little bit of a hint of what is to come with Moses. Actually, I'm not really ready to go there just yet. I moved a little faster than I was expecting to today. You know, it's a little bit, oh, Earl. Sure. Yeah, I think the one thing to say is that Levi himself was not really blessed, and yet the Levites redeemed themselves later on. Very much so a gory story, but yeah. And then, you know, everything related to the priesthood basically gets mitigated through the Levites. For sure, for sure. Yep. Which should be a shocking point to us. But, yeah, absolutely. So, I think at this point, I'll just ask if there are any questions. And if not, we'll probably wrap up with prayer and just be done here a few minutes early. I'm trying to remember what's in 50. Yeah, the death of Israel. Yeah, so it kind of ends. Kind of. So you get the things at the beginning, and then you get the fall, and then it's creeping up because you get all of the promises of God and whatnot, and yet you end without them being fulfilled. do you end with this expectation of what is to come? Kind of, yeah. And it continues on too. I think you almost have to read the first five books together to really get the whole story, if you will. And then that story kind of gets repeated throughout the rest of the Bible, is one way of looking at it. That might be worth mapping out sometime, but okay. We can probably draw that out. Alrighty. Well, I guess we'll close with prayer, with a word of prayer here, and get moving on Sunday morning. Father, thank you for this day, and again, just this time of opening your word and learning what it is that you have to say to us together. I pray that you would bless this, protect us from anything that I said that doesn't line up, and help your word to stick, and again, to drive our knowledge, to drive the way that we view the world around us, to drive the way that we live. I pray that you would be with us as we continue on this Sunday morning, and that all of this would be for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Christ's name, amen.